Our reading of the Word today comes from Luke's Gospel, we take a break from our sermon series on this occasion of baptism to consider this portion of God's Holy Word. Luke 18, verses 15 through 17, this is the inspired, inerrant, and infallible Word of God. Now, they were bringing even infants to Him, that He might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to Him, saying, "Let the children come to Me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." What is the Christian view of babies? That's at least one of the questions before us today. What is the Christian view of babies? Is it similar to the world's view of babies, the common perception that most of us have naturally concerning babies? For most people, the first words used to describe a baby are often cute, right? Huggable, sweet, cuddly. Is that why Jesus embraced the babies here in our passage? Simply because He couldn't resist? They were so adorable, He had to hold them in His arms? Is that why we baptized Tristan today? Because he's so cute that we had to give him a moment of glory in front of the church? To understand the Christian view of infants, this is the place to turn, Luke 18, 15 to 17. Here, Jesus' own view of infants is recorded. This episode from our Lord's earthly ministry is also found in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark. But only Luke, the physician, gives us the precise sense of what's happening here. In Matthew and Mark, we read that children were brought to the Lord. That's the term they simply use. But Luke, the physician, gives us the precise biological term for these children. They are infants, babies. It's the same word Luke uses earlier in the book to refer to the baby Jesus, the newborn. So we should think of these children who were received by Jesus as infants, babies not too different from Tristan or any of the other babies present in this room today. As we look at this passage, we'll consider the actions of each person or group in the narrative as a way to organize our thoughts and as a way to expound this Christian view of babies. How each party in this narrative contributes to that understanding. First, look at Jesus' disciples. What do they teach us about infants? Well, notice that their response to the situation is one of hostility. They rebuked those who brought infants to Jesus. "Stop bringing your babies to the Lord." Now, it sounds like a very mean and cruel thing to do. This passage almost makes the disciples look like a bunch of grumpy old men. But the disciples were not grumpy old men. And we need to be careful about how critical we are of them. Their actions here are more understandable than we may realize. Their response here is not the result of some heartfelt animosity toward babies. They're not baby haters. No, if anything, their response here is simply prompted by fatigue. Remember, at this point in Jesus' ministry, He's been received by many as a prophet sent from God. The masses have flocked to Jesus. to hear His preaching and teaching, to witness His miracles. Jesus is a very busy man, and that means His disciples are also very busy. Jesus has already proven that He is well able to heal men and women with various infirmities, the blind, the lame, lepers, even the dead. People from all over the area of Palestine have brought their diseased friends and relatives to Jesus for healing. With just a touch, Jesus grants His blessings. He gives healing and restoration with just a word. Imagine then here, in this narrative, a long line of people waiting to be touched by Jesus, a line which includes a growing number of babies. As evidence that this is the proper way to envision the scene, notice how Luke includes that little word "even" in verse 15. This is something Matthew and Mark don't do. They were bringing even infants to Him that He might touch them. It's almost a condescending way to put it. Even infants. And indeed, Jesus' disciples did look down upon those who were bringing their babies to the Lord. You can almost hear them saying, "Look, people, the line is already long enough. These babies don't have anything wrong with them. The Master just doesn't have time for you right now." The disciples are exhausted. They don't want more work added to their agenda. So they reason, "We need to draw the line somewhere. This line will just grow indefinitely otherwise." We can understand why Jesus should take time to heal the lame, the blind. But certainly He shouldn't waste time holding these babies. After all, what do they need from Jesus? What can He give to them? Relatively speaking, in light of everyone else who needs Jesus, these babies are unimportant. They're extras. Extraneous. If we have time, perhaps we could do the babies. Now, before you fault the disciples for their attitude toward these babies, examine yourselves as to whether or not you share a similar approach to infants. You see, the disciples would most likely agree with you that babies are cute. Only a real grouch would deny that. But in spite of our affection for babies, don't we sometimes treat them like second-class spiritual beings? Perhaps it's because babies don't read or write. Perhaps because they don't even talk yet. Whatever the reason, though, we tend to deal with them spiritually in a manner different from our approach to adults. We rationalize the same way the disciples did. What can Jesus really do for them? In extreme cases, we deny that babies have any spiritual needs whatsoever. They're pure, right? It's almost as if we sometimes think that babies have no souls, no spiritual needs. Sure, they have plenty of physical needs, but no spiritual needs. For an example of this mentality, kind of the classic example that's often pointed to, is the case where babies and small children are removed from the worship services of the church so as not to hinder or distract the adults from their worship. Now, this sounds like a reasonable thing to do, right? Babies can't understand the sermon. They can't sing. They can't pray. They may even be sleeping through it all. So why do they really need to sit with their parents during the worship service? All babies can possibly do in this situation is distract their parents and distract others from worshiping God. In this example, the view of babies is very similar to what we find here with Jesus' disciples. In this example, babies aren't removed from the worship service because they're despised. No, they're removed because they're perceived to be not quite as important as adults. It's better that the adults have peace and quiet while they're worshiping than for the baby to cry a little during the service. The spiritual needs of adults are deemed to be more important than the spiritual needs of the babies. In fact, most evangelicals today probably wouldn't even talk about babies having spiritual needs. Yet that's one of the important lessons we learn from our passage. Babies have spiritual needs. They need Jesus. Babies are sinners. They're not innocent. They need forgiveness and cleansing. Of course, you might be thinking, well, we don't have that problem here. We keep our babies with us in worship. But beloved, why are we keeping our babies with us in worship? What's motivating us? Is it simply because we're so family friendly that we just love to see parents and children sitting together in the pew as one big happy family? Is that why we stay together? Or is it because we don't want to burden someone else with the responsibility of watching our kids? Well, no, it should be none of those reasons. We keep our children with us in worship because our kids need to be here. Our children have spiritual needs just as we do. Our babies need Jesus just as much as anyone else needs Him. And here is the place where our children meet with the Lord, where they are taken up in His arms, so to speak, where they are taught by Him, nurtured by Him, blessed by Him. As Jesus tells His disciples here, our children have a place in the kingdom of God. They belong in the church with the rest of us. That's the significance of Tristan's baptism today. He's been baptized into Christ. He's now a member of the covenant community. Like any other church member, Tristan is now expected to regularly attend the church's worship services. He belongs here with us as we worship the Lord together. Now, this conviction that children belong in the church brings with it certain challenges. Now, these challenges should not be viewed as negative things. We just have to acknowledge that these challenges need to be met by us. It poses some challenges. We need to tackle them square on. For example, as we've noticed today, babies will not always be quiet when they should be quiet. Babies will often cry during the scripture reading or the sermon or a prayer or even their own baptism. In such cases, we need to work extra hard to keep our minds fixed on God and not on the crying baby. We need to think of those cries as blessings, not burdens. The cry of the baby is a reminder of God's goodness to us in giving new life. That crying baby is the future of Christ's church. We should rejoice in having crying babies in our congregation. Beloved, there's many congregations which would long to have the crying babies we have. They're not a distraction. This is God's design for us to worship together. And if you're ever distracted during the service, don't blame a baby. Blame your own sinful heart. If the baby weren't there, something else would distract you. Now, it's true. If a baby needs a fresh diaper, or if it needs special attention from its mother, then it may be necessary to take that baby to another room to attend to its needs. However, once those needs are met and the baby is content, the baby should be brought back into this assembly. This means that the nursery, while it is a useful place, it's equipped with a changing table and diapers and a rocking chair, that nursery is a last resort. Babies should not be expected to stay in the nursery for any length of time. They should be expected to stay here. We shouldn't be dropping off our babies at the nursery to be cared for by another while we focus on God. We're not one of those churches where you drop your kid off at the nursery before the service and pick him up afterwards. So we need to be careful in acknowledging that there is a place for a nursery. It's to be used with care. Only if there's a definite need for you to be there should you be out of this room in that place. The nursery is not a hangout for 2 and 3 year olds during the service. Our children belong here. And as they sit with us here, we need to also acknowledge it's not just when they're crying that they may pose a challenge to us and be a distraction. It's even when they're well-behaved and quiet that they're still a challenge. To look down at that adorable face, right, as it's behaving and quiet, that can just as equally be a challenge to overcome, something which could distract us from worship. We need to acknowledge that as well. Now, to think of our children and infants as needing to be present here for the worship of God is an act of faith. It doesn't come naturally to us. Our reason would lead us to think, well, you're right, they should just stay somewhere where they're not distracting us until they can read or write or at least talk, right? That's what reason would seem to suggest. But faith suggests something else. And this leads us to look next at those who brought the infants to Jesus. Let's look at them in the narrative. Those who brought the babies. In addition to bringing the sick and the crippled and the demon-possessed to Jesus, now some individuals, presumably parents, come up with the brilliant idea of bringing their babies to the Lord. This was a bold move on their part. In the Jewish culture of Jesus' day, children had no social status. A rabbi or prophet wouldn't be expected to take any time to minister to children. His services were devoted to adults. It's a courageous act on the part of these parents to bring their babies to Jesus. Why did they do this? Well, we can't be certain as to what motivated each and every parent. As the Gospels make clear, many people follow Jesus for the wrong reasons. Many follow Jesus just for the awesome display of miracles. Their faith being in the miracles of Jesus, not in Jesus himself. But others follow Jesus for the right reason. They perceived that Jesus was no ordinary rabbi or prophet. They sought after Jesus not to be entertained, but to obtain mercy. And these parents, in Luke 18, at least the ones to whom Jesus refers, belong in the latter category. They trusted in Jesus. They knew that if they came to Him, He would not turn them away. They believed in Jesus. They believed in His Word. Simply put, these parents were acting in faith as they brought their babies to Jesus. They understood better than the disciples that their babies needed Jesus. That Jesus provided something for their infants. And that if they came to Jesus, He could and would provide that blessing for their babies. Now at this point in redemptive history, perhaps the parents are still a little fuzzy on what exactly it is that children need from Jesus. Perhaps they do not yet comprehend fully that what they need from Jesus is His blood to cover their sins, but they trust in Him nevertheless. And trustingly, they bring their babies to the Lord. Again, we can connect the passage to the baptism which just occurred. The basis for Tristan's baptism was his parents' profession of faith in Christ. Trustingly, they came bringing their baby to the Lord. Remember, we don't baptize just any baby. Only those of believing parents. Chris and Elizabeth trust in Jesus. They reaffirmed that before all of us today. They know that only Jesus satisfies the soul's deepest need. They know that Tristan has spiritual needs himself. They know that Tristan, too, is a sinner. And they know that only Jesus can provide for Tristan in his spiritually lost estate. Only Jesus can heal and forgive and save. Only the incarnate Son of God can reconcile us to the Father. Chris and Elizabeth believe these things. And so, in faith, they brought Tristan today before the Lord. What do they find? What do such parents find when they bring their babies to the Lord? Well, the same thing which the parents in Luke 18 found. And that brings us to Jesus now in the narrative. His response to the situation. This is a great episode in the Gospels, because it's really the only time in Jesus' ministry that we read about babies explicitly. There are several other references to children, but here is a case of infants and Jesus meeting head on. What will happen when infants and Jesus collide? How will Jesus respond? Will his response be similar to the disciples? Will he support their judgment, their assessment? You're right, I just don't have time. It's, you know, there are people more needy. That's not his response at all. Quite simply, he responds with open arms. Open arms. He welcomes and receives the babies. As Mark tells us, he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. He announces his approval and approbation. Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them. His disciples had rebuked the parents, but now Jesus rebukes the disciples. He vindicates the parents. The parents were right. The disciples were wrong. Mark adds that Jesus was indignant with his own disciples on this day. The parents were doing what is right. The disciples were just plain wrong. Jesus' message on this day, children belong. Now, it's real easy to misunderstand Jesus' actions here with the babies. I've encouraged you to envision a scene where there's a long line of people waiting to see Jesus, a line that has a growing number of babies. But we need to be on guard against having the wrong kind of image of this line. As we read about the parents who are bringing their babies to Jesus in this line, it's tempting then to envision a scene where Jesus is almost like Santa Claus. You know how malls at Christmas time will have this jolly old man sitting in a chair, and children will stand in line to have a turn sitting on his lap. It's tempting to think of Jesus that way here, to think of that he just loves kids so much that he just wants to hold them and play with them. That's not the scene. Much more is happening here. When Mark tells us that the babies were blessed by Jesus, that's much more than someone just sitting on Santa's lap. This leads us then to finally consider the babies themselves in the passage. What's happening to them? We've considered everyone else on the scene. Jesus, the parents, the disciples. Now we need to turn to the infants. And understand the role of the infants, we need to turn to those important words from our Savior's lips. For to such belongs the kingdom of God. What exactly is the relationship between infants and the kingdom? These words are sometimes misinterpreted in such a way that a very different view of babies emerges. Some would argue that Jesus welcomes the children onto the scene because he can use them to teach an important lesson to his disciples. That the infants are really being used just as an object lesson. Emphasis is placed on those words, to such. That is, those who are like babies belong in the kingdom. And indeed, as Jesus continues in verse 17, he does make this general application to all who would enter the kingdom of God. And we'll say more about that in a moment. But is that all he's doing? That's the question. Is that all he's doing, using the babies as an object lesson for the disciples? Is the blessing that Mark tells us about, is it nothing more than a platitude? If Jesus is only using the babies as an object lesson, then he owes their parents an apology. These parents were looking for more from Jesus than just for him to use their children to teach the disciples a lesson. They wanted their children to be actually blessed by Jesus. They came trusting that he would do something for their souls. Truly, these babies were blessed by Jesus. He wasn't merely using them for the disciples' sake. His blessing was not a platitude. To interpret the line, to such belongs the kingdom of God, in such a way that this passage only refers to those who are like babies and not to the babies themselves, is to miss the obvious. This passage is all about babies. Babies are at the heart of the controversy. And the fact is that Jesus receives the babies, blesses them, and announces that they, these babies of believing parents, they belong in the kingdom of God. To read this passage and conclude that these infants do not belong in the kingdom is to fall into the same error which plagued the disciples. It's to rationalize, well, these babies don't really belong here. They can't be blessed by Jesus at such an early age. While the whole doctrine of infant baptism isn't based on this one passage, the doctrine is utterly consistent with this passage. If Jesus declared that infants of believers belong in the kingdom, then it follows that such infants deserve the sign of membership in the covenant community. That was the argument of this second Helvetic confession, which we heard from earlier. The waters of baptism are the sign and seal of initiation into Christ's church. Those waters divide the holy from the common. Children of believers are holy. They must receive the water of holy baptism. It is incumbent upon parents who profess faith in Christ to bring their children to Christ to receive His blessing in the sacramental water. This passage is actually very closely connected to infant baptism. How else are our infants blessed by Jesus today than by the water of baptism? That's one of the foremost blessings our infants receive from Christ. It's as if each infant baptism today is a reenactment of this scene recorded in Luke 18. Jesus' announcement, you belong in the kingdom. Finally, then, we need to look at those words in verse 17. Here, Jesus' words are applicable to men and women of all ages, to anyone who would enter the kingdom of God, whether you're a parent or not, whether you're old and gray or young and childlike, small child. It applies to all of us. Again, at this point, the Christian view of infants surprises us. It's counterintuitive. Not only do we learn from this passage that infants belong in the kingdom, that they have spiritual needs which Jesus meets with open arms. But now we also learn that infants have certain noble characteristics. Did you catch that? Infants have noble characteristics. We don't usually think of infants as noble human beings. While they may be cute, they don't really have any features which we should try to emulate, do they? Right? They just drool, they spit up on others, they mess themselves and let others clean it up for them. What on earth should we emulate in a child, an infant? But yes, as Jesus teaches in verse 17, they do have qualities we should seek to imitate. Based on the context, when Jesus says in verse 17, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter, we have to ask ourselves, what's it mean to receive the kingdom of God like a child? Based on the context here in Luke's gospel, at least two qualities are especially in view. Notice how Luke places our passage between the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, which just proceeds as they pray together in the temple. Remember the Pharisee who boasts in himself and the tax collector who beats his breast with humility. God be merciful to me, a sinner. That proceeds. And then following, we have the story of the rich young ruler. Remember that story where he comes asking Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus gives him the law. And he says, I've done all these things from my youth. And then he says, okay, one more thing. Sell everything you have, put all aside, and follow me. And the rich young ruler couldn't handle that news because he was wealthy and he loved his wealth. And he couldn't give it up for Jesus. That parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, which just proceeds, ends in verse 14 with the words, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. That line teaches us what it means to receive the kingdom of God like a child. Verse 17. It means to humble yourself. Humility is of the essence of saving faith. Faith in Christ entails an acknowledgement of your own insufficiency. It means giving up on your own strength, submitting yourself entirely to the care of another, committing yourself into the almighty hands of your Redeemer, trusting in Him. Babies are a perfect picture of humble insufficiency. Babies are completely dependent upon others to care for them. Babies need others to feed them, to clothe them, to bathe them, to wipe them. And babies allow others to do these basic things for them. The ego of a baby, the pride of a baby, doesn't get in the way. The baby's ego is almost non-existent for the infant, for the newborn. Have you ever met an arrogant infant? A baby who refuses to be cared for by others? A baby determined to provide for itself? No. Such babies don't exist. Likewise, so it is in the kingdom of God. Only the humble will enter. Those who are too proud to acknowledge their sin, those too proud to acknowledge their need for Christ's blood and His righteousness, they will not enter God's kingdom. Those who exalt themselves in this life will be brought low in the next. Secondly, as we see from the story of the rich young ruler, which follows, receiving the kingdom of God, like a child, means giving up on materialism. Giving up on materialism. Those whose affections are set on things of the world, money, a house, a car, games, and so on, those whose affections are set in that way will not enter God's kingdom. Again, A baby is a great example of this truth. Have you ever met a materialistic infant? Such a concept sounds plain silly. Of course babies don't care whether they are wearing brand name clothes or not. It's ironic, isn't it? We shower babies with all sorts of nice gifts. All these nice clothes and outfits. But really, those gifts are for the parents. The baby doesn't care how expensive or inexpensive its clothes are. The baby doesn't ask for high-tech battery-operated toys. The baby doesn't care about materialistic things. Likewise, it is only those whose minds are set on things above, not on things below, whose treasure is stored up in heaven, not on earth, who will enter the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, you see, is not of this world. It's not based on materialistic things. It's not built on silver and gold or horses and chariots. As Jesus said earlier in Luke's gospel, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Those who would enter God's kingdom must renounce the world's riches as being transient and insignificant. While you may have some material prosperity, it's not your confidence or hope. In these ways, then, beloved, we are to imitate babies. Imitate babies in their lack of pride and in their lack of materialism. Or as the Apostle Paul simply exhorts us, be infants in evil. 1 Corinthians 14:20. You see then, in this sense, our prayer for Tristan and our prayer for all the infants here today is that they will not grow up. While we do pray for our babies to become mature in their understanding of the things of God, we also pray that they will not lose the humble and non-materialistic attitude which they are now exhibiting. But they carry that with them as they grow. Whether or not our babies retain this attitude is something largely determined by us, isn't it? Too often, isn't it true that our babies learn pride and learn materialism from us? Don't they first see it in mommy and daddy? Babies can teach their parents a thing or two. Jesus says so. Are we listening to him today? Amen.